In the gospel reading for this morning, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25, that reading starts off by Peter, the Apostle Peter, asking what he believes is a reasonable question. And he also gives to Jesus what he believes is a reasonable answer. And Peter came to him, this is verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" The next verse, Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." Now, that reading is from the Revised Standard Version. But the King James and some other versions say, instead of 77 times, they say 7 times 70, which of course would be 490 times. But the actual number here isn't the point at all. It's really not the point with Peter. Peter is saying there's got to be a limit, and surely 7 is enough. And Jesus is saying there is no limit, because it's never going to be enough. Now, why is that? Because Jesus is saying to Peter that forgiveness for a Christian believer should not be reasonable, but that it should be unreasonable. We call that extravagant forgiveness. Now, the meaning, at least in English, of the word extravagant is this: exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate, absurd. That's not the kind of answer Peter wants. I would dare to suggest it's not the kind of answer we want when it comes to our forgiving other people. "Well, that's the second time he's done that. I'll never forgive him." No, not 7, not 77, not even 490. Jesus, of course, is using that as an exaggeration simply to let Peter know that the numbers aren't the point. Extravagant grace, extravagant forgiveness, rather, is exceeding that which is reasonable or appropriate. It is that which is absurd. Now, why do you think that is? And the answer, of course, is because the forgiveness that we receive from God is extravagant. It's absurd. Song we sang a few moments ago, talks about, I believe the line is, 100 billion failures. And that always grabs me, because I'm pretty sure the songwriter is talking about me. How many times have you asked God to forgive you for your sins that you commit in thought or in word or in deed against him or against another human being? Has it only been 7 times that you've asked God to forgive you? Well, maybe it's only been 77 times. Well, I can tell you that for me, 490 times is not nearly enough. It's probably closer to 490 million times. And yet we are so hesitant, in some cases at least, to forgive. Someone once told me that, "Yeah, but if I forgive this person, it's letting them off the hook." But that's not true at all. They're not let off the hook. Forgiveness does not let the person off your hook. No, excuse me. Forgiveness lets the person off of the hook that you have imposed. It's your hook that you don't want to give up. God doesn't do that. For you see, sometimes we desire with a vengeance to hold people accountable. We want to see things happen to them because of what they've done to us. And I understand that feeling. I mean, I was talking with my wife at some point in the past, and I said, and we were talking about the movie Bruce Almighty, you know, where Jim Carrey is given the powers of God for a while and he misuses it wonderfully. And I told her, I said, man, if I had that power, the earth would be a lot less populated. And that's why we don't have that power. Because the earth would be a lot less populated. There's a streak in most of us that calls out for justice, and justice is okay, but not vengeance. Does that make sense? But it's God's justice that we desire. You see, we want them, if we're honest with ourselves, and I realize this doesn't apply to everybody because there are people who are well on their way on the forgiveness path of receiving and giving. But there are often times that we really want them to suffer as much or more than they caused us or another member of our family to suffer. We want to see retribution. We want to see it happen. We want to feel the justification. We want to relish that they're getting their due. And you know what that does? If that's where we are, that makes us just as despicable as they are. Because we have become them. That's not true. No, it really is. It really is. Because while we may not have done the things to them that they may have done to us, we've thought the things. And we've sinned in thought, if not in deed. And if we've told other people about this person, then maybe we've sinned in word as well. But you see, just because we let them off our hook doesn't mean they go away scot-free. There are about 100 scriptures in the Old and New Testament that indicate that vengeance is within the purview of God. 100 scriptures. And the one that we most are familiar with is the one that says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You see, the debt that we feel they owe us, forgiveness transfers that debt. It transfers the debt that we believe they owe us, that hurt, that woundedness, that wrong done to us. It transfers it to God. Now, there's a psalm that I find very interesting. It's Psalm 109. I'm not going to read it all, but let me read part of it. And this is a psalm of David. And the subtitle of the psalm is Vengeance Invoked Upon Adversities. I can't see what this... Adversaries, thank you. Small print. You know, one of the telling moments in my life is when I ordered the Reader's Digest large print version. Here's David. David the psalmist, David the singer, David who's a man after God's own heart, right? He's beloved of God. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened their wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my... But I am in prayer. Thus, they have repaid me evil and hatred for my love. Now here's where David gets serious. Appoint a wicked man over them, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. And when he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another man take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. And let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has. Let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In other words, let them all die and his line die out. And do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Why is he mad at his mother? Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth, because he did not remember to show loving kindness. I just think that's hilarious. And it gets worse. I mean, it goes on. One time, somebody was teasing me and messing with me. This is a friend. And I said to him, may all the blessings of Psalm 109 be yours. He came to me the next day and said, take that back. You take that back right now. Here's the good that I see in this psalm. David was being honest with God. This is how he felt. This is how he truly, truly felt. Whether it was right thinking, right feeling, right prayer, wrong prayer, he felt like he could go to God and pour it out. And God did not judge him. That's the good that I see in this psalm. I don't know if David's prayer got answered or not. I doubt it. But God heard it and allowed it to come down to us. And what was David thinking? I mean, what was he saying? He was saying, I want payback. And that's really, if we hold on to unforgiveness, that's really what we want. We want payback. Otherwise, why would we hold on to it? Why would we let the offense stay in our hearts and minds and lives so long? Because we want to see this be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want to see him reap, Lord. Now, and I want him to reap 10 times more than what he did to me. In the 1992 film, A Few Good Men, the Tom Cruise character was a Navy lawyer. And he has the Jack Nicholson character, a Marine Corps colonel, on the stand. There's a heated exchange between a lawyer and the colonel. And the colonel demands to know what the lawyer wants. And Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And the colonel shouts back, you can't handle the truth. When we say, I want payback, we say, I want payback. But here's the truth. You can't handle the payback because it will rot your soul. It will corrupt your spirit. It will separate you from God, as we discovered in this very gospel that was read today. You see, forgiveness is a choice that you make or don't make. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. You can still be angry and forgive someone because it's a simple act of taking that debt that you hold in your hands that this person owes you. And I'm talking about people who genuinely wronged you. They owe you. And you take that debt and you take it to the Father and say, this is your problem now. I forgive them. You do what you need to do. I'm done. Forgiveness doesn't get that person off the hook. It gets us off the hook. I will tell you that in my life and ministry, the biggest misunderstanding that I entered the ministry with when I was a young man is I honestly believed that all church members were Christians. And I believed that Christians would be Christ-like. You know that old Elvis Presley song, you're the devil in disguise. I mean, you know, I can tell you that I've had my share of betrayal, of wrong, of gossip, of backbiting, of sniping, of attempts to destroy a reputation. And either you come to grips with that and you learn how to forgive to transfer that to God and leave it with Him and let Him deal with it, or you get eaten alive on the inside. That took a few years. But it helped when I discovered that it was a choice. That I don't have to feel it. I release it. And I give it to the Lord. Now that, listen, that doesn't mean, that you necessarily have to renew the relationship or let that person abuse you again. Okay? That's not what that means. Somebody, I had a husband tell me once about his wife. He says, I just wish she would forgive and forget. Well, God can do that. It's harder for us. See, when someone does something, let's say we have a relationship with a really good friend. Let's just say that. And for whatever reason, we discovered that this friend has betrayed us in a terrible way. Think of that trust, of that relationship, as a building, as an apartment building with, I don't know, 25 floors. And someone has put charges in the bottom of it, and they've blown the charges, and you've seen it on the news, probably on TV, where the building implodes, and it crashes down. That was a relationship, and that's what's happened. And if the person has done that, you watched them do that to you. You felt them do that to you, right? So the building's crashed down. It's awfully hard to forgive and to forget, or to be betrayed and immediately restore the relationship. Forgiveness is necessary for us. So what does the other person have to do to rebuild that relationship? Well, first of all, you got to clean away the debris somehow. If you've ever seen a building implode, you know that there's a pile of bricks and steel and insulation and all sorts of things in a pile. It has to be cleaned away, cleared away. And then the building has to be rebuilt one brick at a time. Now, if it's a small offense, it's easier to rebuild. If it's a larger offense, If it's a trust issue, it's very hard to rebuild that. It may never get rebuilt. I mean, some of us, you perhaps, have been so misused, wronged, or abused by somebody that your prayer is you hope you never see them again as long as you live, and you don't want to think about them. And you know what? That's okay. But if you think about them and you have anger deep down and you still want vengeance, then there's another level of forgiveness that needs to be examined. A number of years ago, there was a friend of mine who wanted to borrow several thousand dollars. Well, I had, now when I say several, I don't mean a lot of thousands of dollars. But several. And I trusted him. And so I loaned it to him. I asked him when he could pay it back, because it was all I had. It's all I had in the bank. And so I loaned it to him. And he didn't pay it back. I even approached him and asked him to sign a belated agreement, which he did. And it didn't matter. He didn't pay it back. And it got to be, and this was a long time ago, and it got to be that I couldn't think about this guy. I couldn't go to places where he was because I would just get so angry. And then one night, I'm in my little home office that I usually set up somewhere, and I'm going through some folders, and I see that note he wrote. And I got angry again. And by now, it had been probably 8 or 10 years. And I just had this feeling down on the inside that this was God giving me a chance to get this out of me. And I didn't want to, but I knew God wanted me to do it. So I wrote Paid in Full. And then I burned it. And the debt was forgiven. Now, it took several decades for me to trust him. But eventually, that relationship was restored. I don't even know if he ever knew the relationship was ruptured. But I trust him. A number of years ago in this church, a young man approached me in the parking lot after services and wanted to know if the church if the church could loan him $400. I said, well, the church can't really do that. You know, we really can't do that. But I'll loan it to you. I'll loan you the $400. He told me what it was for. It was a good thing. I said, I'll loan it to you. And I told him, I said, now this is interest-free and just pay it back when you can. Then I forgot about it. I forgot about it because I really considered it a gift. I didn't tell him that, but I was done. And I didn't think about it again ever. Didn't bother me. I didn't care. He was just starting out, and truthfully, in my mind, I wrote it off as a gift. About 4 or 5 years later, in the parking lot, he came up and he gave to me an envelope and opened it, and there was money in it. I thought it was an offering for the church. And I said, what is this? He said, that's the $400 I owe you. 4 or 5 years. I was really surprised. Until that moment that he did that, I hadn't thought about it. Here's what I did think when he did that. Here's a young man I can trust. And I have. And if he ever needs a character reference, he will get an outstanding one from me. Because he's a man of integrity and honesty. And he demonstrated that to me that day. And he's still with us. And you see, forgiveness is given. It's trust that has to be earned. Does that make sense? My kids used to say, when they were first driving the car, I would put limits on them. They'd say, you don't trust me. No, I don't. Of course I don't. You're 16 years old and without a brain. Why would I trust you? It was fun to watch them when they had kids. Yes, oh, that's right, he doesn't. You see, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, and we'll say it today, we set the condition for our own forgiveness with God. We enter into an agreement with God for our own forgiveness when we say, and I'm going to use the more modern version, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's reaping and sowing, my friends. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We've entered into that relationship. We didn't have to enter into it. It's in effect anyway, but we're saying to God, I get it. I understand it. So if we want God's extravagant forgiveness. Now, I'm talking to Christians primarily. If somebody's watching on live stream and you're not a believer, I want you to know that God has already extended to you extravagant forgiveness. The Apostle Paul said he is not counting your sins against you. You can come to him clean and free. Don't let your sins hold you back. Don't do that. The forgiveness is extravagant. To believers who have received his extravagant forgiveness, he desires for us to be extravagantly giving when we are wronged. Now, we may have to work through that. We may have to process that. We may have to struggle with it, like, you know, Jacob struggling with the angel out in the wilderness. We may have to do that. But at some point in time, if we will struggle with God about the forgiveness, like the angel that touched Jason, God touched Jacob, God will touch us and we'll see the truth and we'll do what we need to do. If we're honest with God about things. If God takes your sin and he carries it to the cross, can you not give him the sin that's been committed against you and trust him to do what is right and best? Can you not trust him to take their sin and do with it as he pleases? Well, yeah, but I don't want him to give them extravagant forgiveness. And there's the problem, isn't it? if we have that problem. But you see, Romans, which we read earlier, chapter 14, verse 12, so then each one of us will be accountable to God. And if we go back and we look at the rest of the gospel reading, and I'm not going to read that all, from Matthew 28, starting with verse 21, we'll find out that Jesus gives an example of what he's talking about. But he said, this forgiveness thing, he said, for this reason, which reason? The reason that Peter's bringing up. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And we know what happened. The king forgave the slave all his debts. The slave went out and tried to extort money out of people who didn't have the ability to pay back. And he wound up angering the slave who had been forgiven much was not forgiving at all. The master found out about it, and it was a bad day for that slave. So, what are we saying? We're saying that we, you and I, are the recipients of extravagant forgiveness. And we're called to be the dispensers of extravagant forgiveness. You might say, there's some person in my life that I cannot forgive. Yeah, you can. You can. It may be hard. And you may have to talk with God a long time about that. But you don't know what they did. I can imagine, because I've dealt with just about every sin known to man, including sex crimes and murders. And I know that the pain is left. But if we want the pain to truly begin to leave, we have to take that debt and give it to God. And say, this is not my problem anymore, God. This is yours in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy toward us. Father, this is a hard word we read in the Gospels today. But we receive it. We even gave you thanks for it when it was read. Now help us to do what Jesus said. Help us to be dispensers of extravagant forgiveness, even as we have been the recipients, in Jesus' name. Amen.